I'm Robbie Griggs, one of the pastors here at Central, and it's a great privilege for me to introduce and welcome Paul Tripp to our church. I was first introduced to Paul's works years ago. One of the people on my ministry team gave me one of his books. It's called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, and it's just a fantastic book. And so it was a great privilege for us to have Paul here to do our marriage conference this weekend. And we had 600 adults and 100 kids here on Friday and Saturday, and I'm pretty sure nobody parked in the neighborhood, so it can be done. But Paul just did such a fantastic job, and we're excited to have him here to speak God's word to us. Paul is the president of Paul Tripp Ministries, whose mission statement is connecting the transforming power of Jesus Christ to everyday life. He's also a pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, where he preaches on Sunday evenings and leads their ministry efforts to Center City. So join me in welcoming Paul Tripp.
It has been good to be with you this weekend. There is a critical and significant difference between amazement and faith. You can be amazed by things that you don't place your faith in. It has been the tradition of our family, because we live in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, to take our vacation at the Jersey Shore. And although our children are now all grown, when we gather together, they want to go to Wildwood because there's a big boardwalk there. And at the boardwalk, there are three incredible amusement parks. And in one of those amusement parks, there is a ride, I guess you would call it a ride, that just amazes me. It is a big metal structure, and from it hang elastic bands. And at the bottom of the elastic bands is a pouch. And a human being actually pays money to lay in that pouch. They strap him in, they pull him back, and they launch him out into the night. And his body careens back and forth. Now, the first time I saw that ride, I was stunned. I was amazed. It amazed me that a person would pay $7 to do this. But for all my amazement, they are now about to strap Paul Tripp into that pouch and launch me over the Atlantic Ocean. There's a difference between amazement and faith. Let me ask you this question. How is it that God actually works to form true life-shaping faith in you? If you had to write down a paragraph in response to that question, how is it that God actually seeks to work not just a knowledge of the truth, not just a casual relationship to Christianity, but true, living, life-shaping, response-forming faith? Jesus had chosen his disciples. And although they didn't realize that, they were in the 24-hour, 7-day-a-week school of discipleship. Christ had called them not just to be witnesses to the work of his kingdom, but to be participants in that work. And so Jesus was not just interested in informing them about his person and work, but he was interested in transforming them by his person and work. And so Jesus was actually crafting experiences for his disciples. Experiences that were a combination of difficulty and glory. He would lead them into difficult situations, and in the midst of those difficult situations, he would reveal his glory. Well, that brings us to our passage. I want to read for you from Mark 6, beginning with verse 45 through verse 52. It's there in your bulletins. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out because they saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they did not understand about the loaves their hearts were hardened. Once again, the disciples find themselves in a moment of difficulty. They're attempting to row their boat across the Galilee, and they're facing such a strong headwind that they've been at the oars for 8 hours and are going nowhere quick. It's a totally frustrating situation. The seas are angry, a situation way beyond anything they have the ability to solve. And you have to think, why are these disciples in this moment of difficulty? Notice what it says. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. The disciples were not in this moment of difficulty because they've been disobedient. They were not in this difficulty because they had acted unwisely or foolishly. They are not in this difficulty because they had made a poor decision. They were in this moment of difficulty precisely because they had been obedient. They were exactly where Jesus wanted them to be. Jesus wanted them in this moment of impossibility. He wanted them in this situation where they were far beyond their wisdom, far beyond their strength, far beyond their ability. Now, maybe that confronts your thinking about who your God is. Maybe you would be asking, why would a God of mercy, why would a God of grace, why would a God of love ever put his children in such a moment of difficulty? Well, God knows how sturdy our trust in our own wisdom is. God knows how sturdy our trust in our own strength is. God knows how sturdy our trust in our own righteousness is. So hear this. God will take us where we haven't intended to go in order to produce in us what we could not achieve on our own. God will take us where we haven't intended to go in order to produce in us what we could not achieve on our own. You know what the Bible calls that? Grace. I think there are times in our lives where we're crying out, where is the grace of God? And we're getting it. But it's not the grace of release. It's not the grace of relief. It's the grace of refinement, because that's the grace we need. I think that we need to begin to teach and encourage one another and preach the theology of uncomfortable grace, because this side of eternity, very often, God's grace comes to us in uncomfortable forms. Now notice what happens next. The disciples are in this moment of futility and difficulty, and if all Jesus wanted to do was to remove their stress, he could have prayed a prayer from the shore, and the sea would have calmed, and the disciples could have finished their journey, but he wanted to do more. We find in this passage one of the most shocking displays of divine glory that you see in all the Gospels. Jesus stands up, and he begins to walk across the angry sea. He walks against this impossible wind. He walks far enough so that all of his disciples could see him. You've heard me right. He's walking across this sea. He's walking into the middle of the storm. He's doing this because he wants his disciples to be stunned by his glory, so that they would realize we're never alone in the situations of life. It's never just our strength. It's never just our wisdom, because a God of awesome glory has invaded our lives. That's what's going on. And the disciples, right in the midst of this amazing display of glory, instead of being heartened, instead of being thankful, they're terrified. Instead of recognizing Jesus, the scripture actually says they thought they were seeing a ghost. They were amazed. Jesus gets in the boat, and he calms the water, and then it says, they were completely amazed. You see, in this moment where they should have been prepared, in this moment where they should have been relying on the power of that God whose power they had seen, rather than exercising faith, they were just amazed. Now, this word actually means that you're taken beyond any category you have for making sense out of the moment. That's what amazement is. I can give you sort of a silly example. Pretend with me that we're standing out front of the building here and a gorgeous Italian sports car drives up. It's the most amazing automobile you've ever seen in your life. You can't believe how beautiful this thing is. It's about 32 inches at its highest point. The man who's driving the car presses a button and gull wing doors open, and he's sort of more laying down than sitting down, and he pulls himself out of the car, and you just can't resist inspecting the car. You ask if you could sit in the seat, and you sit in there, and it's incredible. It's like a rocket ship inside there. And you can't resist to ask this question. You say, this may be a little bit impertinent of me, but could I ask the question, how much does this car cost? And this man says, $495,000. At that point, you're impressed. The man says, I got to get going. And he hops back into the car. The galling doors close. You hear the engine fire up. And then all of a sudden, it levitates out of sight. Now you're amazed. You have no categories for understanding this moment. Listen, the disciples shouldn't have been amazed in this moment. When Scripture says they were amazed, it's not a compliment. Notice what it says next. If you look there in verse 52, for they did not understand about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. You see, it's not like they hadn't been prepared. They had seen Jesus take a small lunch and turn it into a lavish meal for 5,000 people with leftovers. They'd seen him raise people from the dead. They'd seen amazing miracles. They heard wisdom teaching like they had never heard before. What this passage is actually saying is these disciples had not learned their lessons. And so in a moment where they should have been prepared, in a moment where they should have been resting in faith, they were terrified and amazed. Amazement is a response of the brain. Faith is an investment of the heart. You can be amazed at the preaching at Central Presbyterian Church and not be living by faith. You can be amazed at the fellowship of this group of people and not be living by faith. You can be amazed at the theology of Scripture and not be living by faith. You can be amazed by the grand redemptive story and not be living by faith. You can be amazed at wonderful Christian books that you read and not be living by faith. There is a difference between amazement and faith. And the Bible tells us why these men hadn't learned their lessons and were unprepared for this moment. The final thing the passage says is that the hearts of the disciples were hardened. It's actually a very graphic biblical word picture. The Bible talks about stony hearts. Stone isn't malleable. It's not moldable. If I was holding a stone in my hand and with all my might I would push on it, I could not change its shape. Here's what it means to have a hardened heart. It means your heart is resistant to change. It's possible to be theologically wise and be resistant to change. It's possible to know Scripture well and be resistant to change. It's possible to come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and be resistant to change. And the Bible indicates why that is for us. It is because we're satisfied with where we are. We don't actually crave more of the transforming power of God's grace. I am deeply persuaded that the problem of the Church of Jesus Christ is not dissatisfaction, it's satisfaction. We're all too satisfied with where we are and who we are, even though God's work of transformation is not yet done in any of us. Maybe you're thinking, Paul, I kind of get the concept, but I'm not sure. Well, let me give you an illustration. My wife, Luella, and I gave birth to a son who didn't seem to understand the concept of gifts. We would buy him a gift that we thought he would enjoy, some toy, and he would tear open the gift and play with the box. It drove me crazy. And so on Christmas, Luella and I went on a quest to find the quintessential Justin gift. We were absolutely determined we would find a toy that would be impossible for him to resist. It was a quest. We finally found that toy and wrapped it, and that Christmas we were surely more excited than he would have ever been when that gift was finally in front of him. He tore open into the package like a little boy would, not thinking of recycling, and actually got the toy out and began to play with it. I had such a feeling of accomplishment. I went into the kitchen to get something to drink, was in there for a moment talking with another member of my family, and came out after a couple moments, and Justin was sitting in the box. Now you may think, why is this man telling us this cute family story? Hear what I'm about to say. You have been given an awesome gift. It is the gift of gifts. It's a gift that's gorgeous from every perspective. It is the essential gift. Whether human beings know it or not, every human being who has ever taken breath desperately needs this gift. It is the one gift in life that has the power, the capacity to radically alter you and everything about your life. It is the glorious gift of gifts. It is the gift of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm deeply persuaded that in the face of that gift, there are many people who are content to play with the box. They're content with a little Sunday morning Christianity. They're content with a little bit of theological knowledge. They're content with a little bit of biblical literacy. They're content with episodic moments of ministry. They're content with putting a little money in the plate. But they're not holding on to that gift of grace and saying, I can't believe this gift has been given to me, and I'm not going to let go of this grace. I'm going to pursue it any way I can until this gift has done everything it was intended to do. That is, fully form me into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. This gift will be the central treasure and the central pursuit of my existence. I have been given the gift of grace. I would ask you this morning, do you prize that gift more than any gift you've ever been given? Do you pursue that gift any way that you can? Is that gift producing you life-shaping faith? Or are you content to play with the box? There is a critical difference between amazement and faith. Amazement is a response of your brain. Investment. Faith is an investment of your heart. Faith is an investment of your heart. Is your heart open? Is your heart willing Do you live as a Christian with a deep sense of ongoing need? Do you live hungry? Do you live expectantly? Or do you live as if you were a grace graduate? No longer needing what grace can do, now satisfied with where you are. Are you playing with the box? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this little provocative vignette in the life of Jesus and the disciples. We would admit that we're often like them. We're often self-satisfied. And because we're self-satisfied, we're not learning our lessons. And because we're not learning our lessons, we're not prepared for moments when grace and glory is working in our lives. May we hold on to your gift of grace with both hands. And may we pursue it with needy faith. And may you continue to form Christ in us, we would pray. In Jesus' name, amen.